Welcome, everyone, to our March Tea Cozy Conversation with Brenda Ford. We're so happy to have you with us, and we are really looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in this next hour. And I'd like to start out with prayer for our conversation, and then we'll get going. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you've carved out this time for us to be encouraged and to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And that's what Brenda's going to be bringing to us, a lot of illustrations of how you have worked in her life and in others' lives. And, Father, we just look forward to this rich time. And we praise you and thank you and honor you and glorify you today with our speech. May every word be ordered by you, and I ask that you just bring to remembrance everything you would like Brenda to speak about. Bless all the women, mothers, daughters, sons, anyone who's listening, that they would be encouraged and built up in their faith to believe that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. Father, we just lay this before you today and ask you to bring every word to remembrance now, in Jesus' name. Well, Brenda, welcome to our March Tea Cozy Club Live.
Thank you.
Would you tell the ladies where you're from and about your family?
All right. I am from Colorado Springs. At present, I grew up in Wheatland, Wyoming, on a very busy farm, and I am married to a wonderful man of almost 24 years. And we have a daughter, Emily, who has Down syndrome, and our son is just a normal kid, and we have just thoroughly enjoyed living here in Colorado. And
well, tell the ladies a little bit about your quilting business, or maybe, I don't know where you want to start. Why don't you tell us? I think when I think of you, I think of the Proverbs 31 woman, and I know that so many times I've heard that, you know, she's so hard to measure up to. But Brenda, why don't you share a little bit about how the Lord has used your homemaking skills and your creativity? Where did it all start for you?
You know, as far as the creativity goes, when I was a young girl, before I knew the Lord, like I said, I was on a very busy farm. My mom really didn't have time, or she didn't think she had time, to come alongside me and teach me how to keep a home or cook or anything like that. And so I was allowed to pretty much do whatever I wanted. But what I did was I would create. And years passed, and when I didn't know how to cook and I wasn't sure how to keep a house, I just had to go to the Lord with that and ask him, how do you do this? How do you cook? How do you do all these things? And yet now I look back and see that even though you don't necessarily want to do that to your children, you want to teach them how to keep a home and how to cook and all those things, the fact that my mom allowed me to create has continued on, and now God is using that. And since he is a creator, we are creative beings. And even if we think we're not creative, I bet we really are. In many ways, more than we even think. And so the Lord has used that creativity many, many times in our lives. And one time I can think of, which is the title of our program here, it has to do with pies. And you and I talked about that some, Jill.
Right.
And it was November 5th. Of 1995, I only remember that because our daughter was born in 1990, and my husband always got paid on the 5th of the month and the 20th. It was the 5th of the month. I paid all the bills. That was always our policy. You pay the bills, and God promises to feed us. So we take care of that which is necessary, and then God will take care of us. So I paid the bills. And there wasn't going to be another check for a little over 2 more weeks. And I only had $12 left for my husband and I and Emily and our little bitty Abraham of 18 months. And I came to my husband and I said, honey, let's get on our knees and pray. We have $12 left for groceries. And so he said, $12? Yep, that's all we have. So we better pray. And so he gathered the children. We sat on the couch. I can still remember Abraham standing behind me. And my husband prayed, Lord, you made a promise to us that if we seek you, that you will fill that need, that you will provide for us. You will take care of us. And I don't know how you're going to do this, Lord, but we're just going to trust that you'll do it. And please just somehow help us to where we can have money for groceries to feed our children and us. So later that night, I just was thinking, what could I do? What could I do? And, oh, I had two boxes of apples. I remember I had bought. And I'd been kind of playing around with oil crusts for pies. And I thought, why don't I make some pies? It's almost Thanksgiving. Surely someone will buy a pie for $5. That's not very much. So what I did is I made a pie, and I took it the next day to my husband's work with a sign-up sheet. And I said, I'm selling pies, $5 a piece. I thought, man, if I could sell 8 pies, that's $40. 40 and 12 is $52. That's enough. I can gather enough groceries at least for 2 weeks for that. Well, see, you know, we never trust God quite enough, do we? And God says, okay, I told you I'd provide, right? So I took that hot pie and a sign-up sheet to his work, and people came in, took a piece, signed up. Took a piece, signed up. I took a sheet and a pie over to the other place, and actually I don't think I even took a pie. I just took a sign-up sheet, and people over at the other place was the other part of my husband's work. They had two buildings, mm-hmm. and they signed up. And I'm like, wow, this is really cool. Then I was talking to a friend of mine, and she said, tell you what, why don't you make some more samples, bring them to our Sunday school class, and I'll let the young couples taste and sample, and maybe they would like one. Long story short, I ended up making 64 fresh frozen, ready-to-bake pies. My friend helped me deliver all of them. At $5 a piece, now we're over $300. And not that, but our church gave us, when they found out what I was doing, they gave me $200 for supplies. The youth group gave us $90 and a turkey, and they left that on our doorstep. We came home one night, and there it was. Another church gave us like 4 boxes of groceries. Have no idea. I don't know anybody from that church. I have no idea how they knew. There was even a lady that had put up peaches that fall, and they were too tart for her children to eat. They didn't like them. They wanted the sweeter ones, and they had already purchased the sweeter peaches from the Western Slope. But she said, you know what? I've got all these peaches. We're never going to use them. Do you think you could use them for pies? So God provided peaches and everything. And then the weekend that I needed to put all those pies in the freezer, my father and mother brought up an old freezer that was my grandmother's, so I had a freezer to put them in.
Oh.
Then he went out and he bought socks and underwear, you know, the staples, and things like that, you know, for his kids, and put like $225 worth of meat in our freezer. By Christmas time, we're like, what do we need for Christmas? God is already giving us.
Oh, how beautiful. Brenda, how did you get to the point where you knew to pray for that need versus worry for that need? I mean, what had the Lord done? Had the Lord done anything in your life before this that you knew, or were you just, did you have faith just as simple as a child to say, God's word says this, and we need to pray?
You know, I was thinking about that the other day, and God brought to my mind a dear, dear gentleman from Kansas. They used to come to our camp, And his name was Uncle Elmer. We always called him Uncle Elmer. Elmer Reimer was his name. And he used to start his speaking at the evening service with this: "Does God tell a lie?" And of course we'd all go, "No, God doesn't tell a lie." He says, "Are you sure?" "No, God doesn't lie." "Okay, well, if God doesn't lie, then we must believe what he says." And I think that was the beginning of trusting the Lord, now that I think about it.
Mm-hmm.
And in our lifetime, since my husband and I got married, we have gone through so many trials. We've been sued. We had a child with Down syndrome. We lost a baby. I nearly bled to death after that. Abraham, I'm Rh negative. It looked like my blood was attacking him, and ended up it wasn't, and it was okay, but still there was some worry in there. I was bit by a cat early on in my pregnancy with Emily, and that could cause toxoplasmosis, which I eventually found out I was immune. So many things have happened, and in every single one of them, that they eventually were okay. Time passed, a new trial would come, and we're like, "Oh, okay, I guess, well, God got us through that one." To the point that when we prayed that day, we knew that either God is a liar or we can trust him.
Right.
And it says so clearly in Matthew 6, 33 and 34, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." That's the only credential that we need.
Mm-hmm.
"And all these things shall be added unto you." All these things are food and clothing, right?
Right.
"Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And isn't that true?
Yeah.
And sometimes, if one day is really troubling, joy does come in the morning eventually. And I can't tell you how many times, I bet I've made between 600 and 700 pies since then, because every time we had a need, it was like, "Okay, time to make pies."
Time to make pies. Oh, well, tell the ladies, too, who you have supported with those pies.
Oh, I have a fun story. And that is the pastors in Uganda. Every year since, well, I'm not exactly sure, about 4 or 5 years, our pastor from Grace Bible Church, his name is Pastor Jeff Anderson, has gone to Uganda to hold meetings for pastors from all over the area, Uganda, Kenya, Tanzania. And they started very small, like 400 pastors. This last year, there were 8,500, nearly 10,000 pastors. And that was, I'm not even exactly sure of the count, but between 8,500 and 10,000. And in order for those pastors to go, it would cost $15, only $15, to send a pastor for 3 days conference. For another $15 would give them a MacArthur Study Bible. So $30 would send them away with not only the Word of God, which they did not have, and many of them were preaching from their dreams and their visions because they had no Word. Anyway, when I got back from Uganda the first time, I said, "Lord, I want to send some men to that conference. And I don't know how to do that. How many can I do, Lord? How many?" I said, "20? No, that's not enough. I think we could do 20. How about 100, Lord? I'm not sure I can do 100, but you can." So after I made that decision and I talked, well, obviously I talked to my husband about it. I said, "Is that okay, honey? Are you all right with this?" And he goes, "Well, okay."
Yeah.
If God laid it on my heart and you're okay with it, then we know that he will fulfill that which he calls us to do. So let's do 100. And so, you know that passage in James that talks about faith without works is dead?
Yeah.
I think I understand that now. It's not that, oh, okay, if we're doing a bunch of works, it gets us to heaven. No. It's when we have faith. I could have said, Lord, I'm going to trust you for 100. I know you could provide for 100. And then I never put feet to my faith. It never would have come to anything. It would have just been simply dead words. But I said, all right, Lord, I'm trusting you for 100. Then I said, now I'm going to act on my faith, and I'm going to trust you to show me how to provide for those 100. And that is the works that comes alongside the faith. You're acting upon it, just like Abraham acted upon his faith when he took Isaac up on top of that mountain. He could have said, well, yeah, I know God could raise him from the dead, boy. Isn't that cool just to think that? Wow. And never took him up there. And he would not have been counted as righteousness from his faith. But he put feet to his faith and said, okay, Lord, I will obey. And he did the work in obedience, and it completed his faith. So when I said, okay, Lord, 100 pastors, how do you want me to do that? I began quietly sitting back and watching and waiting. Where can I do this? Hey, if I made pies, I sell them for $15 a piece now. One pie will send one pastor.
Wow.
So I got a sheet of paper, and I made a graph, and I put on there the date, what I did, or how God provided, not necessarily what I did, but how God provided through me or through someone else, how much money it was and how many pastors that would support, and then the total and number that where I was at so I could keep tally on it. And so I made pies. I began, I was cleaning for my dear mentor. She has passed away and is now rejoicing with the Lord. I'm so glad she's with him. I do miss her, though, but when I would clean for her, she'd pay me $30 a week, and sometimes she'd pay me more. And I'd just turn around from one hand and said, that's three pastors. That's two pastors. And I just started putting it.
Wow.
And then, you know, if I did a sewing project out of the blue, someone would call me up. Hey, can you sew thus and such? Sure, that would be great. When do you need it? And I would get it done. And then I'd calculate, how many pastors is that? Then we had opportunity, my husband and I, to go do crowd control at the Air Force Academy, and all that money went to the pastors also. So I figured if I'm standing there, it was $15 an hour to stand there.
Oh.
Everywhere I stood there in that hot sun, and my husband also was another pastor.
Oh, wow.
We started in April, and you know what God did? We went over that 100 by November.
Wow. So just thinking a little more creatively about maybe the talents and the gifts that the Lord has given us, we can figure out ways, if we pray and ask him to expand, you know, Proverbs 31, it says, the Proverbs 31 woman, that she extends her hand to the poor. And I just think the creativity and the ideas that the Lord gave you to be able to reach that goal that he planted in your heart in the first place. But it goes back to James, faith without works is dead. And so what you said, when we put our feet to our faith,
right.
You know, we are an extension of God's hands and feet in this earth. And so there's nothing that he cannot do. So in our Tea Cozy Club, it's our February from 2009, we have an interview with you there, Brenda, where you told us all about your quilting business with Emily, who has Down syndrome. So could you briefly just share with the ladies about that?
Well, you know, I probably shared then how it all got started. Emily was getting older, and I thought, what are we going to do for her when she gets done with school. We homeschooled her, and what are we going to do? And I just began to pray about it. And one night I was sewing for an OBGYN office. I was sewing gowns and lap sheets. And I kind of just needed a creative outlet. So I grabbed the scraps and threw together a quilt, which I'm not a quilter. I've made a couple in my life, but nothing really fancy. And I threw this one together, and I thought, hey, I could give this to this doctor's office. They're in a new building. Perhaps what we can do is give this to the first baby born in their practice at this new location. And then I looked at it, and it had a huge mistake in it. And I thought, well, that'll never do. And then I thought, well, I suppose we could give it to a special needs student. Now, that's going to sound odd. You know, why would you give something with a mistake into a special needs? But God was leading my thought process to where he wanted to take me. And I thought, well, maybe I could teach Emily how to sew. And maybe we can put a mistake in each one to celebrate the extra chromosome that Emily has. Because it's not really a mistake, it's something extra. And now I know that the Amish people call that something extra their humility square.
Oh.
Or humility spot.
Oh.
And I'm like, and then if the quilt goes to a special needs baby, we could have a card that says, you will notice your quilt has one square, not the same. It will not affect the warmth and comfort that your quilt will bring. Likewise, your child will bring warmth, comfort, and joy, even if all the squares aren't symmetrical. And if this is a hard time, know that there is a comforter, with a capital C, who's willing to help you through this time. And I just got so excited. And you know what? It's just not stopped since then.
How long have you been making quilts with Emily now?
We are in our fourth year. We've made over 100 of them. And this year we are hoping and just kind of waiting upon the Lord to see if he is in this. But our goal for September is to make, I don't know, between 50 and 100 quilts to be in this very, very large craft show that is here in Colorado Springs. And what doesn't sell, we are planning to put on Etsy.com.
Okay.
Actually, I'm starting the Etsy right now, and so we'll be putting some on there now also. But I just have to, again, put feet to that faith and say, Lord, I don't see you giving me any roadblocks or anything like that to stop us from doing this quilt business. So I'm just going to plug ahead. And sometimes it takes a few years to really get off and running, but I still have a son who's homeschooling, so it may not even completely take off until he's finished, but that's okay.
Well, Nancy Bates, who's guest number 6 here, introduced me to you, and we featured you in our spring Make It Lovely issue of the Girlhood Home Companion, and there's a beautiful article in there about you and about your quilting business with Emily, and you two made a beautiful quilt for me. It is absolutely the most beautiful out of rose colors and green with bits of lace in it. It is absolutely me. That quilt just fit me to a T and just delighted me. So I encourage you, Brenda and Emily have a website. It's called MasterpieceQuilts.com. So if you go to www.MasterpieceQuilts.com, you can see all the different quilts that they've made so far, and they're just absolutely beautiful. I'm glad you really think this is inspiring. It's wonderful, and we haven't even scratched the surface yet. You know, Brenda and her son are going to be going to the Philippines, and will you tell us a little bit? See, I remember I had wanted to interview you again because you were going to Uganda.
Uh-huh.
And so what happened over in Uganda last year when you went for that missions trip, Brenda?
Well, I went 2 years. Obviously, the first year I went by myself. My husband didn't feel like he could take off work. And then the second year, he went with me, and that was just incredible to be able to have him know what I went through and to meet everyone that was special to me and so on and so forth. But I tell you what, God says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into the harvest. When I grew up in Wyoming, there were harvest crews that would come from Kansas and Texas and different places. And they would come through on a wheat field and in 2 weeks have acre after acre, thousands of acres, all totally harvested in a two-week time. And just to see that was just an amazing thing. Well, the wheat was so ripe. In Uganda, the wheat, meaning the people, are so ripe for harvest, it isn't even funny.
Oh.
And the first year I led over 100 people to Christ. That's how, I mean, and it wasn't just me. Other people who had never shared the gospel before went over there. And, you know, if they were scared and if they stumbled in their presentation, it didn't matter because you had a very capable translator who would take your words and put them right. And time after time after time, you'd share the gospel. You would come to the point and say, is there anything that would stop you from receiving Christ today as your Savior? And they'd say, no, I want to accept. And so the translator would turn, they're ready. And I'd like, okay. And then you'd lead them in a sinner's prayer and make sure they knew that it wasn't the prayer that saved them, it was the attitude of the heart, that
yes.
The prayer was only the avenue through which they were telling God they wanted him as their Savior.
Mm.
And time and time and time again. And one time last year, I shared with these ladies, and we had come to their hut, and we sat down, and they always bring out their best chair for you to sit on, a little wooden chair. And I looked at the ladies after they prayed to receive Christ, and I said, today you have had two births. Before I came today, you had two deaths. You were, and one birth. You were born as a baby and physically grew up. But you were going to die not only a physical death, but you were separated from God and you would die a spiritual death. But today you have asked Jesus to be your Savior. You have been born again. Now you have two births, one physical, one spiritual, and now when you die, you'll have only one death. And when you die, you will go straight to be with God in heaven forever. And I'll never forget. This girl looked at me and she just went, oh, with this, it just overwhelmed her, the truth of that.
She understood it. She understood it for the first time.
Yes, it was so amazing. And time after time that happened. And one time, this last year, I had a young man translate for me that I call one of my Ugandan sons. He came that day just to translate for me, and we had a young girl with us also. And we had gone into the village where they had shops and things, and we sat down with these two men. And they began to share the gospel, and both of them accepted the Lord. She was writing their names down so that the local pastor could follow up with them.
Hmm.
And she turned to me and said, Mama Brenda, this is my brother-in-law. I had led her brother-in-law to the Lord.
Oh, my.
And I didn't even know who I was talking to.
Oh.
And all we have to do is just be willing to go, to be willing, whether it's here or abroad, wherever God calls us, we simply tell. And again, put feet to our faith. If we really believe that Jesus is our Savior and that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that He wants to reach out to the lost, and if he tells us how do they hear without a preacher, I'm not saying I'm a preacher, but you know what I mean.
Right.
But, you know, we can share the gospel, and he's given us all authority to do it, and if he calls us to it, tells us to do it, he'll give us everything we need to do it, even through our stumbling or being scared. Even Paul came with with, you know, fear and trembling when
That's
he came
right.
to speak.
You know, yesterday we talked a little bit about how we do things in our own strength. you were explaining to me the difference between knowing when God's in something and when he isn't. Will you share that with our audience?
I'll share it with the example of what I told you about the gluten-free mixes.
Okay.
This last year, my husband and I decided to trust God with that verse that says in Malachi, he says, "Do you rob God? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not open the storehouses of heaven and bring forth such blessing that you won't be able to receive it." Obviously, I'm paraphrasing that, but the gist of it is when we give to God that which is due him, and many people say, well, that's Old Testament, you know, a tenth, whatever, you know, okay, well, do what you need to do. God loves a cheerful giver. But my mentor always said I always gave 10%. You know, I figured if it was good for the Old Testament, why not now? And so my husband and I started doing that. Throughout the year, our hot water tank went away. We had to replace it, $1,100. Our furnace died, $2,500. Our son started College Plus. He had to put like $1,200 on a credit card. And how were we going to come up with $15,000 to put him through College Plus? But we knew that God wanted him to do it. And it was like one thing after another. And it's like, okay, I've got to help God out here. So what can I do? Again, I was being creative, but I wasn't really asking God.
But you were tithing. You had determined you were going to tithe 10%.
Yes, and we were.
And then
and we
all of a sudden, all of these things started going wrong.
Oh, yeah, it was like, okay, but then when you really thought about it, what's a little tiny 10% compared to $2,500 on, you know, and we eventually had to get a credit card that we could put all that on, and pretty soon we're looking at almost $10,000. I'm like, Lord, you promised, you see, and then I was tempted in two ways. One, a friend came to me and said, presented a job opportunity. It was a direct marketing thing, and it doesn't matter what it was. And the more I thought about doing it, the more my heart got cold against the Word of God, the more I was seeking after the dollar, the more I was thinking, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pay this $10,000. You know, my husband's already working hard. I can do this, right? Taking the blessings that God had done before that were his will, and then trying to do it in my own strength.
Mm.
And you know what? He gave me a nervous tick. It was the funniest thing. I could not stop that nervous tick until finally I said, okay, Lord, I am not going to do this direct marketing thing. I'm going to get out of it as fast as I can.
Wow.
And you know what? The nervous tick went away.
Wow.
I'm like, okay, and all right, Lord, how are you going to provide? All right, maybe I'll make gluten-free mixes. So I started doing that, and I just had started hitting obstacle after obstacle. It was not a joy. It was very burdensome, and everyone loved them, and they sold really well, but I never really made anything but to cover my expenses and maybe just a little tiny bit. It still was nothing. Like, okay. And that's on my website, by the way. You can go there for now to look and see what they look like, but I'll eventually probably take that off because I don't think that's where God wants me to go with it. I think it's the quilts and whatever else. And he may
right.
just want me to simply see him do, you know, part the waters in ways I never knew before.
So explain the difference between when we're trying to do something in our own strength and then when you said we just go along with the ride with God. Is it when we totally give up, you know, God comes through. But is there something, is it a matter of coming to the end of yourself? I mean, some of us could go a really long time before we came to the end of ourselves. Do we need to be a little more active in our thinking and in our heart to realize that there are ways that we should not even attempt to go? or is it just a process of feeling God out and being willing, though, to say, I'm not going to try to meet this need in my own strength. God, please, you need it. You meet it. And then waiting for him to move. And isn't that a fine line, Brenda? How do we know? How do we know?
You know, this is such a simple, simple, simple thing. It's almost so simple.
We miss it.
It's hard to grasp.
Okay.
And yet, it's written out in Scripture exactly what we need to do. But let me give you this illustration. How many of us have had a child where you told them to do something, you want to bless them, but they absolutely refuse, and they keep doing it their way. And you keep working and working and working, and until finally they come to repentance and say, okay, all right, I'll do it your way. How many of us have dealt with that, right?
Right.
Well, I have been like that, and it did take me a long time, I think. I understood the filling of the Spirit. I understood his control of me, but I still tried to fabricate that in my flesh. And one time we were in a church, and I ended up gossiping when we left. I said, Lord, if you want me to stop gossiping, will you put a guard upon my lips? This is part of my coming to the end of myself, okay?
Okay.
And he gave me, we went, started at another church. Now, I'm a singer, and he gave me laryngitis so bad that I couldn't sing for 6 weeks. I couldn't talk for 6 weeks, hardly. And I couldn't sing for 6 months. And when we eventually left that church, and, you know, we're not church-hopping kind of people. I never thought of myself as that way. I grew up in the same church all my life. I never, you know. But, you know, this happens in America, so we were part of it. I hate to admit it, but we were. We left that second church, and God spanked me so hard because I got in the middle of everything. And I was trying to fix a problem that was in the church rather than trusting God. And it ended up that I felt like everybody had turned on me on both sides, to the point where I came to God and I said, Lord, I'm either going to go on with you or I'm going to give you up altogether. Mm-hmm. And I knew I couldn't give him up. And I also knew, when you look at Hebrews chapter 12, there's a verse that says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak. This is 12:12, Hebrews 12:12. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame, which in my case was my tongue, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And I knew from that if I didn't learn my lesson, if I didn't come to the end of myself, God was going to take my voice altogether, and he would never allow me to sing again. And singing and worshiping God in that way is a great joy of mine. And I knew that he would do that. And I finally just said, okay, God, I'm done. You're going to have to just change me. Mm-hmm. When we went to the church we're at now, my friend Pearl said to me, Brenda, do not get on the gossip train. Don't ever get on it. And you know, praise God, I can say today, people have come and gone from my church. I've never tried to fix it. Sometimes people have come to me and asked me questions, and I just say, I'm not sure I know that. And I walk away, and as long as they don't bother me again, I don't even get into the middle of it.
Wow.
Just walk away. And I've seen God do some mighty things, just very subtle things. It's like, wow, thank you, Lord. So with all that said, it tells us in the Scriptures that do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Our pastor just talked about this on Sunday. And what that means simply is this. If you've ever seen somebody drunk, unfortunately I have in my family growing up, when you see somebody drunk, they really can't control themselves. They're so totally sopped, if you will, with that alcohol, that the alcohol makes them do things that they wouldn't otherwise do. Well, it's really interesting that that is compared with do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we're controlled by him. I had a teacher who really understood that. And he told me, Brenda, matter of fact, his name is Abe Penner, and we named our son after him. And he said, Brenda, listen to wise men. Let them be your tutors. And so the people that I have learned from are Amy Carmichael, Hudson Taylor, Ian Thomas, Oswald Chambers. All these people understood the filling of the Spirit. And it's simply realizing that we can't, but he can. And when it comes to a project, let's say, when you truly are seeking the Lord with a whole heart, you have no idea which direction to go. Lord, how are you going to pay for this $10,000? I have no idea. And we don't know what's going on. You simply just say, okay, first of all, God promised that if I seek him first, then he will give me my needs. Not always what we want, but our needs. And we also know from John 15, he wants us to bear fruit, and much fruit, and he wants it to remain. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. He wants to use us in a great and mighty way. And so when we come to a project, well, I think I shared this illustration before. So often we come to God, and God's standing there like with a tray. And he has exactly what he wants for us to do. He has a plan. He's weaving the tapestry, and he has the materials there for us to go and just be his needle, his tool, whatever you want to say. And we come running in and say, God, I have this project. I want to do thus and such. And you tell him all about it. Will you bless it? Okay, see you later, God. And we leave. But then, you know, many people come in like that, and he's still standing there waiting with the tray of stuff for them, but they've left without it because they've got their own tray. But then one person comes in and says, Lord, I am your vessel. I don't know how you want to use me. I don't know where you're working in your kingdom right now, but wherever you want to plug me in, Lord, I'm really willing to do that. And so he says, all right, here, this is what I have for you. And then when God calls you to something like the quilt business that we're doing, or the pies, or going to Uganda, or the Philippines, or whatever it is, he says, all right, this is where your next assignment is. You say, okay. And then when he calls you to that assignment, and you have to raise $3,000, you have no worry that it's going to come in, because he's the one that called you to it. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. I'm waiting on $1,000 right now to be given by Saturday. And, you know, I already have a speaking engagement in the Philippines. The pastor's wife has said to me through Facebook, oh, Brenda, can you speak an hour to our ladies, to our married ladies? And I said, sure. So I told the Lord the other day, okay, you've already got me a speaking engagement, so you're going to have to send me there. So when I find the Lord is not in something, it's usually a huge, huge burden upon me. Not just a weariness, not just I'm really tired, but that was really fun, but I've got to do this. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And another friend of mine said that a teacher of hers had told her that very same thing, that when something is truly a burden, and I mean, it's more than just a roadblock. I mean, we can have roadblocks in things, but if God is in it, the faith is still there.
The faith is still there, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes, the faith is still there, but when it's like, oh, I've got to do this, well, then you got to say, well, is this me, or is this from the Lord, or what? You got to step back and look at it. And I can't remember the verse right now. Maybe you can tell me. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman watches in vain.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, unless the Lord is building whatever project that it is, you might as well not do it, because you're literally fighting against God when he's like, okay, I want you to go this path. This is where I want you to go.
Well, I think it's so neat what you shared with me yesterday about when we do come up against an obstacle because the battle is so intense. Sometimes the battle's intense because the enemy doesn't want that thing done.
Right.
And so there, like you said, there can be a difference of knowing in your spirit, knowing that, okay, this is a time I'm going to have to persevere and keep pushing through all the limitations as long as you know that God is in it. But
right.
You said something about sometimes we're heading one way and there can be many obstacles. It doesn't mean we need to abandon the mission, but it means that he wants to take us another direction. And Scripture is clear on that. A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his path. So we can trust God that through the obstacles, that, and oftentimes those may be other people, because people very easily can take the wind out of your sails. And there's a book that my daughter and I read years ago called Visioneering by Andy Stanley. And he talked about when you have a vision for something, about not casting that vision too soon, because there will always be a whole group of people who are ready to tell you that that thing is not from the Lord. And share with us about the missionary that you shared with me yesterday, about how he became ill and what happened with his board of directors, because I love this story. Who was that missionary again?
C, as in Charles, that was his first name.
Charles?
T.
Charles
in,
T. Studd. Okay,
Studd.
So C.T. Studd. Okay, go ahead.
And just on a side note, when I went to India, back when I graduated from college, I graduated with a major in missions and Bible. When I was in India, I was actually in his church in Uti, which is in the hills of the Nilgiris Mountains in South India. And I didn't know who he was. I just knew he was a missionary. Now we're reading about him. I read about the church, and it's just really cool to go, I've been there. But anyway, that was a side note there.
Right.
He was a famous cricketer. He played cricket, and he and his brothers were literally called the Studs because I know nothing about cricket. So if you know something about cricket, this might make sense to you. But they did centuries. They did... they scored so high that they held the record for many, many years. And he was very, very famous, kind of like Tebow, the Christian that's playing now for the Broncos. I hope I got that right. I'm not a football fan. But anyway, C.T. Studd accepted the Lord and was just so on fire for God. And he understood that filling of the Spirit, that, okay, God, I am yours. You gave your life for me. You raised from the dead so that I could have life. Now I'm giving my life back to you. Fill me with your Spirit and show me where you want me to go. What do you want me to do? And he felt like he should go to China. And he had asthma really, really bad. And at one point he had a committee, and they had all the funds to send him to China. But when the doctor did not give him the go-ahead to go to China, they pulled the funds and said, we love you too much. We're not going to send you to your death. And he made the comment in this book that was actually a biography written from a lot of his writings. He said, you know, you can love somebody too much. And he said, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I stay? And God said, didn't I tell you to go? He says, but how am I supposed to go? He says, well, won't I provide for you? Well, okay, C.T. said. So he went and he spoke at a meeting somewhere as if he was going and had all the funds to go. He put feet to his faith and said, all right, God, you called me to China. Whether the doctor says I should go, whether my committee says I should go, that's fine. I don't need to listen to them. If you told me to go, then I don't have to feel bad about that. I'll just go and trust that you'll provide. And after one of the meetings that he had, this man walked up to him and handed him a 10-pound note. And he said, he looked at that, he thanked the man, and he says, all right, God, here is a down payment for my one-way ticket to China. So he promptly went down to the station and put a down payment for his passage to China. And it doesn't go on to say how God provided, but he just simply says God provided phenomenally. And he went. He not only went to China, but he went to India, and he had asthma so bad that he had attacks just at the drop of a hat. And he slept like from 2 to 4 in the morning. That was all the sleep he got. But, you know, it still didn't stop him. He still went out and shared the gospel and saw so many converts. Matter of fact, there were a lot of English people that would live in India at that time because it was a part of the British Empire at the time. And they said, if you don't dare go into CT's church unless you mean to be converted, because the power of God was so great through him. Now, who was C.T. Studd? Any great person that God just said, oh, he's a good one, I think I'll choose him? No. He was a man who simply said, God, here am I. And every one of us listening, even myself, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, all we have to do is say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want to do with me? And then God will have another C.T. Studd or another Amy Carmichael or another somebody to do his bidding. And that's all he calls us to do. He came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. Okay, well, if we don't have abundant life, then who is, you know, who's the problem? It's not God, because he can't lie. And he doesn't say, I want you to have abundant life. Oh, but sorry, I'm going to give you all these troubles, so it's not really meant for you. No. He said, I came that they might have life and might have it abundant. Abundant. Okay, so in our day, if we have a special needs child that is really needing care, and we've just changed the umpteenth dirty diaper and there was a mess all over, or whatever, whatever our situation, we can rejoice that we have the health to actually pick up that mess, or whatever. God will give us life abundant, and if we become that tool in his hand, there's a scripture, I think it's in the Chronicles, Second Chronicles, that says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking, I'm again paraphrasing, I need to memorize these things, seeking the person, basically, who is willing to be completely God's, and then God will be strong on their behalf.
Amen. Yes, God will be strong on their behalf. And Brenda, it's a matter of us taking our eyes off of us being the solution.
And people.
And people, thank you. That, you know, Psalm 25, and I've quoted this so many times during our talks with everybody, but Psalm 25 says, keep your eyes continually toward the Lord, and he will keep your foot from the net. You know, the minute we start looking to people to supply our need, we can automatically know that our eyes, we've taken our eyes off the Lord. And, you know, I think what I hear in your voice, which is such a beautiful thing, and maybe you've learned these lessons from Emily, but you have such a childlike faith, such a childlike faith in you, that you believe God for what he says, and you give it to him, and you say to him, Lord, this is what your word says, and I'm going to trust in you. And you know something, Brenda, we never came back around to is, how did the Lord take care of that $10,000 in debt?
All right.
Tell everybody.
First of all, the way he did it, it's not necessarily, you know, a way that you would long for, but it is how he provided. And I will say to you that even though my dad didn't know the Lord for many, many years, he always provided, always, always, always provided. And I simply could trust my Heavenly Father that he was always going to provide because I had that example. Now, there were other things. My dad was too busy, and so there were other things I had to learn that God was my Father in different ways because I didn't have that example in my dad. But provision was one that I did. And God decided to provide through my dad's death. We did get an inheritance that not only wiped out that debt, but were able to set enough aside to pay all of Abraham's college plus. We were able to set aside money for our friend in Uganda that we promised to take through the university. We were able to set aside money for this or that and be able to bless others, you know, through it, because it's not our money. It's God's money. And he decided to use it that way. But what's so glorious about the thing is that my dad accepted the Lord 2 years ago. And so not only did God provide salvation for my dad, but he continued to provide through my dad through that inheritance. And it's just an amazing thing. And so now we go, okay, you know, God opened the storehouses of heaven. Well, now that inheritance isn't going to last forever. But it's still that monument of God's provision that when we take him at his word, that he will provide. It may not be in our timing, but he will eventually do that which he calls us to do. And there's a poem I learned a long time ago, and I looked it up just to make sure that I got it right. Back when I was in high school, written by A.B. Simpson, and it says this: how often we trust each other and only doubt our Lord. We take the word of mortals and yet distrust his word. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we would but remember God means just what he says.
Oh, wow.
And when he says, you are mine, okay, Romans 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Well, what is the will of God? To obey him, to obey his commandments. When he says, I'm going to take care of you, he means it. But make sure you're following him, seeking him first. When he says, give and it shall be given to you, well, then do that. But don't be a begrudged giver. Be a joyful giver, a cheerful giver. He loves that. He loves it. And when we give to our children and we see them turn around and give to somebody else, don't you want to give more to them?
Yeah, yeah.
It's not the health, wealth, prosperity thing. George Mueller was a very, very poor man, but millions of dollars went through his hands.
Tell the story of him, because there's some who may not know the story of George Mueller, but it's incredible. Tell that story briefly, Brenda.
George Mueller was a very wicked, wicked sinner. He used to, at some times, he was going to be a pastor. He wasn't even a Christian, but that was, you know, a good career back then, and so he went to theological school. And he would run. He would go and stay at an inn, and in the middle of the night or in the early morning, sneak out the window and never pay the bill. I mean, he was a scoundrel. And God got a hold of him. He got saved, and then he, God laid upon his heart to take care of the orphans in Bristol, England. And he decided and found out in that childlike faith, like you're saying, that when God says something, God means it. He doesn't lie, so therefore you can trust it. And if you can trust it, you simply pray according to his will, according to what's revealed in Scripture, and then you just wait upon God to answer that which he promised to do. And so there are many, many times. One incredible story was when his wife and he were sitting at the breakfast table. There was not one tiny bit of food in the house. But remember, God said that he would provide their needs. And so they sat down and thanked God for the food that they did not have, right? And the orphans were all there. And there was a knock at the door. A truck had broken down outside their orphanage there, and they were delivering bread or milk or something like that. And it came right after he prayed and thanked God for the food. And
it was miracle after miracle like that.
Miracle after miracle. Mm-hmm. And yes, there were some really hard times. You can actually get the autobiography of George Mueller. And what it is a book of his journal writing. He'd say, well, we're trusting the Lord on this. But it appears that the Lord is directing this way. And so he just waited upon the Lord for all these things. And God did it. When I look back at what God has done through my husband and I, and I'm only saying this for the mere example of we know God to be true to his word. When I look back at what God has given through my husband and I, this is not to pat me on the back or anything. This is just saying, you know, as Paul said, as I have done, you do likewise, because I have tested God and I found him to be true. And that's what I'm saying. What God has given through my husband and I, we sat back and went, what? How did that happen this year? You know, because it wasn't us. It was God giving to us, us trusting and saying, okay, Lord, we're going to give 10%. We're going to, you know, give here and there. And then you look back over and say, wow, how did we do that? And it's not us. It is not us. We simply obeyed. It was God that did it. And that's life abundant. You go, wow, thank you, Lord.
Well, you know, Brenda, it's been my experience that believing his word above everything else and what it says, we gloss over. We don't really realize what we're reading sometimes in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And we really miss the depth of what God is saying. And so we can hang on his every word. We can believe his every word. And we can act on his word. I remember years ago, you see, we have a little bit of a similar story here, just very different, but the same kind of awakening, really, to the power of God and believing his word. My husband and I did not always understand God as our provider. You know, we may have known him in other ways, but after we lost our fourth child, Nicholas, the Lord told my husband to sell our house and get out of debt. And I was pregnant with Anna, and we didn't even know where we were going. And God brought us to this farm, and we rent here. And we've been here for 12 years, which is just hard to believe. Where have the 12 years gone? Except that they've been poured into all these gifts that came when that weren't there before we lost Nicholas. We didn't know him as our provider. And so it's that he repays. He doesn't always repay in money. He repays in an abundant life. And I will notice that wherever God tells you to give, if you see a need, give to it. I was just really encouraged to get rid of the roadblock because, you know, when you hear to give, you're always making a choice. Am I going to give or not? And I thought, you know what? That's really encouraging. I want to see if I can give every day.
Uh-huh.
And so, you know, because God makes us aware of needs every day, but we can very, you know, quickly just rationalize away, and then we forget, and we haven't given. And we have such an opportunity to give, and I mean money. I mean money. I don't care if it's like you said, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. It could be he puts in our spirit to give $5 here or $10 there, whatever. And so I have noticed that when I do that, you would really have to be comatose to not realize how God turns around and does something spectacular. It might not be in money, but it might be someone that you just met or something that your life was enriched and it was an abundant thing that came back to you. And if you're really paying attention, you'll say, you know what? God just repaid me. He just repaid me. How about even me calling you to come and speak today? Maybe me remembering. I mean, we did your first talk in 2009. Maybe this is all another part of you giving. And the Lord said, you know, Brenda's my good and faithful servant. She and her husband took me at my word, and I want her to share that faith walk with other people so that they're encouraged, so that they can learn to give out of the abundance of their heart and know that I'm going to meet their needs and not to be anxious, to be anxious for nothing.
I'm thinking too, Jill, your dad's writing a book, right?
Oh, my dad. Yeah. My dad wrote a whole book about being in the nursing home. And now, Brenda, Look at, he was written off as dead. He was written off as just one little old 89-year-old man who does not matter. And his God cleared his mind up last July. He was taken off of a medicine that was causing him dementia. His mind cleared, and when his mind cleared, you know, this is why I couldn't work on the girlhood. This is why I couldn't get any of our stuff done. My brain was a fog just trying to keep up with, you know, him waking up with dementia and all of the confusion of trying to take care of a sick little 89-year-old man. It was horrible. Well, when the Lord delivered him off of that medicine, sent me from one doctor to another, I didn't even know we needed to go to the neurologist or a Parkinson's doctor. And when he looked at his medicines, he said, your dad needs to be off this one medicine that's causing the dementia. So we took him off of that. My dad's mind cleared up. And all of a sudden, here is a, you know, 89-year-old man in his wheelchair working at the computer, writing his own book about his experience. And Brenda, you'd be thrilled to know, he has written a book called The Way and the Truth and the Life.
And
you know, I just got a vision for something because he's almost done with that book. Mm-hmm. But wouldn't it be wonderful for us to get that book print and you take it with you to the Philippines?
That's a thought. Yeah.
When are you going? When are you going to the Philippines?
2 weeks.
In 2 weeks. Because you know what? If we edit through that, it's not long. It's not real long. But it is long for a little 90-year-old man now who sits at the computer.
Yeah.
You know, he does the type real big, and he's like, I've got 10,000. He got up to 10,000 words on his nursing home book. And it would bless you. He loves writing. He says it's so much fun. And so, you know, look at, he was written off as a waste in society's eyes. He was done for. They were just waiting for him to die at the nursing home. They couldn't wait to get rid of the problem of John Reed. And God brought him home. And so our lives are connected, aren't they, Brenda?
They are. In God's tapestry, we are. We all make up part of the picture. And it's all his plan, and it's just an amazing thing. And here's the thing. God had a plan still for your dad. And the only way to do that was to bring him to your home.
Yeah.
And so you might have to set aside your things temporarily until God is finished with what he is doing. But then the thing that by opening up your home and doing that with him, you have allowed God to finish his work. And not only that, excuse me, it will turn around and bless others. And I think I shared the story with you yesterday that C.T. Studd had gotten a huge inheritance. And one of the people he gave, he decided he would not be like the rich young ruler and go to the mission field and keep some of that back for himself. He decided to give his entire inheritance away. So he gave 5,000 pounds to George Mueller, another 5,000 to someone else, and he divvied it out. He gave 5,000 pounds to D.L. Moody so that D.L. Moody could go to India and preach to the people there. D.L. Moody was not able to make that trip, and so he wrote back to C.T. Studd, and he said, I've decided to use that money to open up an institute to train others that they may go. And thus, Moody Bible Institute was born.
Oh, that gave me the chills. That gave me the chills.
Now, C.T. Studd could have lived comfortably as a missionary and gone anywhere he wanted in this world, but he gave it all up. And by giving it all up, not only did God bless C.T. Studd and those who gave to him, but God is still blessing lives through that little tiny bit that he gave that he thought that he knew he didn't need. That so many of us say, well, I really need to hang on to this. But he gave that up, but he was God-directed to give it. I mean, we need to be God-directed always in these things. We need to not just, you know, throw money this way or that way, thinking God's going to bless it. No, it has to be God-directed.
Right.
And God will direct those things. But when he does, he blesses that which he calls us to do, right? So C.T. Studd could have taken that money, for himself, but instead he gave it to D.L. Moody, who in turn started Moody Bible Institute. My mother-in-law went there. I know many friends who have gone there. I have friends there now, friends who have just graduated who are going to the mission field, all because C.T. Studd gave up a little bit of his inheritance and divided it all up.
Wow.
And so, oh, I got to give you this one illustration. You may think right now, well, my husband doesn't make much money. I'm a homemaker. What do we got? We don't have anything. And how are we going to, you know, or maybe your husband feels like he can't provide enough. When you live in America, you see so many big, too big things or too many or too much of this and that. And we think, well, I wish, you know, we had a little more. One time my husband came home and he said to me, I wish I could have given you more in a bigger house. We live in 827 square feet, but boy, I tell you what, there's a lot that goes out of this house and it's just fun. One day, Emily was just a tiny, tiny little girl, and I said, honey, you come here. And God gave me this illustration, and I grabbed a little pitcher, not a gallon pitcher, but like a quart pitcher. And I took a big cup and a little cup. And I took it to the faucet and I said, this pitcher is you, this big cup's me, and the little one is Emily. And I turned on the faucet and I filled up the pitcher. I says, now your pitcher may not hold very much, but look. And I poured it in the cups, but it fills us up just fine. And when the pitcher is empty, look, here's the faucet. Guess who is the faucet? It's God. God fills up the pitcher, and he may fill it a gallon up. You may make enough money to fill up a 5-gallon, you know, you see what I'm saying? That you can pour out to more than just a couple of people. But God always fills that pitcher back up when it's time to give to someone else. Always, 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 always.
Well, now, if there's anyone who would like to give to this mission trip that Brenda is making to the Philippines in 2 weeks, is there any way, I know, Brenda, you did not want me probably to say this, but if we all just gave just a little bit, you would be so much nearer your goal of $1,000 that you need by Saturday. So I just want to encourage anyone, is there any way that they can donate money to your trip if they would like to?
They're welcome to do that, but let me throw out another opportunity that is so incredible, and It would even go beyond what our little trip is going to do.
Okay.
Our pastor is taking his conferences to Kenya, to Uganda again. They're going to go to Tanzania. And it only costs $15 to send a pastor.
Okay.
And another $15 to give him a Bible. $30. How many of us have taken our family out to eat?
And
kind of a pinch, you know, to do it. And we spent $30.
Tell us what we could do, $15,
okay.
$30, what, for a pastor
okay.
for Uganda?
Okay. I could probably get you this link also. You can give online. But
okay.
$15, there's going to be a man that will come to that conference who needs to be encouraged. He needs to have the Word of God. He takes that Bible, begins to pour it, his life into it, begins to study it. He begins to preach to his people. Who knows how many missionaries, how many pastors will be raised up from his congregation because you gave a little tiny bit sacrificially.
Right.
I went to that conference last year. Our whole group got to sing at the conference, and then they did some sightseeing. But because of the commitment that God had laid upon my husband and I to give to 100 pastors, I just wanted to soak it all in. And to see those pastors, I mean, now we didn't get to see this part. When they got their Bible, they fell on their knees and they wept. They wept because for the first time they had something that they could really study. And I'll send you that link also where you can see the conference and see them getting the Bibles. And then
okay.
just imagine, pick any of them out and say, okay, one guy like that is where my 15's going. One guy like that 30 is going to pay for his trip there. It pays for his lodging, his food, everything. How many of us can go to a conference for $15?
Yeah. Well, how wonderful. And what a wonderful thing for us to be involved in.
it's,
oh, absolutely. It's just
and
amazing.
You know, I just love it because it's all started with a piece of apple pie. You that one year you made pies to sell. Oh, that's what you're talking about for all those pastors, right? Did you raise money for your missions trip the first time through apple pies?
Yes, through apple. Oh, and as I mentioned to you yesterday, cheesecakes.
Yeah, cheesecakes.
You know, because cheesecakes bring in a little bit more money, and it's kind of funny. Yes, you have to put out the money for the ingredients, but I didn't even think about that part because that to me is my contribution to the whole thing. But my little tiny bit then turns around and multiplies it. This year we did a fundraiser for the Philippines to help the team members go, and a couple of us put out the money for the banquet. And it wasn't really that much, maybe a couple $100. We pretty much split the cost. And it brought in $850 to $900. Our little tiny bit multiplied.
Wow.
And that's what God asks us to do. Just take a little tiny bit, and he multiplies it. It's like the loaves and the fishes.
Mm.
It could be multiplied even, you know, whether it's not a money thing. It could be even, you know, through a service to somebody or whatever. You never know how God is going to use all those things. But we know that when we give out of the money that he gives to us to live on, we are really just giving back to further his kingdom.
Yeah.
And one really cool thing, there's a verse in Matthew, I think, 24, that talks about, remember where Jesus is talking about all the prophecies, everything that's going to happen before the end comes?
Mm-hmm.
And says, and then the gospel will be preached throughout the whole earth, and then the end will come.
Right.
And I was contemplating that the other day, and I thought, every time we go out to share the gospel, we are part of that prophecy.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Yes, and if you send a $15 gift so that a pastor can go to a conference, or a $30 so he can get a Bible too, or perhaps you're just, that 15 is going to purchase a Bible. You don't know. I mean, it's six of one, half a dozen of the other, right? It's all going to eventually come. That pastor is going to be preaching the gospel. You are part of that prophecy.
Right.
It just gets so exciting to be, see, that's life abundant. Can you hear it in my voice?
Yeah, abundant.
Life abundant. The joy of seeing, you know, now we don't have maybe 5,000 pounds or $5,000 to give to start an institute, but we have $15. Simply being a vessel through which he is bold through you and speaks to people, it is just amazing to walk with him in that way. And do you know what? Life abundant is even with our children. Praying for someone. There's a great poem I should give you sometime that talks about God saying, I want you to go, and I want you to minister to these people overseas. And the poem goes on to say, but I can't go and work with such as these. And he says, yes, you can, by praying on your knees.
Oh.
And, you know, and so prayer is the work, too. I mean, we're all workers in God's kingdom. There are people like my friend Pearl, who passed away. She was in her 90s. There was no way she could go over to a country like that. There was
right.
no way
right.
that she could minister. You know, like your dad, you're saying, you know, that she could pray.
But she could pray. That's right.
And prayer is the work. It is. It is the work. And
well, you know what? Speaking of prayer, would you pray for who's left here in the room and also who will hear this long after we're done? But would you pray, Brenda, that the Lord will meet us right where we're at and that he would show us? I think the main message out of what you've brought today is that God is creative. And when we bring our resources to him and when we give him our time and our hearts first and then our time, he can do incredible things through us. Would you pray for us, Brenda?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just praise you and thank you that you not only have paved the way through the death of your Son and his resurrection, that we may be reconciled to you, But not only that, Lord, but you have made us creative beings. You have called us into your service when we know you as our Savior. You promise to provide for us if we seek you with all our heart, if we seek you first in the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that you're going to provide for our daily needs. You're going to just do mighty things. You told us that you came that we might have life and might have it abundant. You told us to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God, that we may be that vessel through which you do your work. And I pray for everyone that's listening and those that will listen later. Father God, give them a vision that you are calling each of them to walk with you in such a deep way that they never thought possible. I pray, Lord God, that you will encourage them in all their trials and all their hurts and help them to see, as Corrie Ten Boom said, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And Father, like the poem, the unknown poem where it says, trust him when dark doubts assail thee, trust him when thy strength is small, trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. I pray, Lord God, that we would be childlike, that we would simply come to you and just be wrapped around with your comfort that you promised to give us, that you would lead us in the direction that you would have us go, that you would help us to step out in faith and maybe send a pastor to that conference. Maybe give someone your word that will not return void. Father, raise up an army of women who will pray, who will teach the younger ones to trust you. And I pray, Lord God, that we will see even missionaries and pastors' wives or whatever come out of even this conversation, Lord, through this encouragement. I pray, Lord God, that you do a mighty thing. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Brenda.
You're welcome.
Taking the time to bless us today with your life and the Lord living in you and through you to bless so many from your little house in Colorado Springs. From one little house to another, we just thank the Lord. We just thank him for his mighty blessings. And Father, I just agree. I ask you to bless everyone who listened today and the ladies who are still with us and the children. God, that you would give us a vision for what we can do with the resources that you've given us. And Father, we just offer up our lives to you and say, Lord, use us in any way that you want to. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brenda. And everyone, please do visit Brenda's website, www.masterpiecequilts.com, and if you would like to have a copy of the Girlhood Home Companion that Brenda was featured in with her beautiful daughter Emily, that is our spring issue called Make It Lovely, and that is only available now on CD because that's sold out. And so, but you don't have to miss out, because you can just pop that in your computer and you can enjoy the Girlhood Home Companion back issues and all the different formats that we have. And I encourage you to order the Make It Lovely issue. And Brenda was also featured in our February Tea Cozy. And again, all these products are timeless, so feel free to order them and absolutely be enriched and blessed through the ministry of the Girlhood Home Companion. I'm sure you'll all enjoy it. And there's also an audio link from the conversation that we recorded back in 2009 before Brenda went to Uganda for the second time. So I hope that you can stop by our store at www.remembrancepress.com. And I think Elizabeth has put those links up for you. And thank you, Brenda, so much. And we just will be praying for your trip, and God bless you mightily as you go out and minister in his name. Thank you so much for today. Thank you.
Thank you.